We go through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and so we alternate between Old Testament and New Testament. Right now, we're in the book of Genesis. Now, we're actually not going to preach the entire book of Genesis because Pastor Frank did Abraham's story years ago. So we're going to go through the first 12 chapters, but we're wrapping up chapter 2 today. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to chapter 2, but Genesis is not about you. Now, if you've been with us last month, you know well all about that. We've talked about it. A lot of times we think creation, humanity, it's about me. It's not. The book of Genesis, the main character, the key person in all this, is not you and I. It's God. He is the central character of this story. And so we've been talking about all that God has been doing. The chapter 1 is his creative activity. I'm not going to go all through that again. And chapter 2 continues that story, but in a little bit more in depth, in particular when it comes to us, humanity. And last week we talked about some specifics with Adam. But before we get all to that, I do have a question I want you to think about. How is your relationship with God today? It's a pretty generic question. But if you were with us last week, you know that God created humanity for relationship. And I'm going to cover some of that in a little bit. But I asked you, as the close of the service, I asked you, what in chapter 2 is God telling you about how you relate to God, how you connect with God? And the challenge was to go home and think and pray and marinate on that and figure out what is God trying to communicate to you about your relationship with him. Now again, last week as we began our study in Genesis 2, we discovered a couple things. I'm going to highlight these really fast. You can fill them in as we go. Number one, on the seventh day, God established the Sabbath rest. And again, I'm not going to go into details today, but God creates rest not because he's tired. Remember, God doesn't get weary, but he's setting the tone. He's setting an example for humanity. For one thing, we do get tired, but two, Sabbath is not just about kicking back by the pool. Sabbath is about ceasing your work, stopping your work, and being refreshed and spending time with God. By the way, how many of you guys had a Sabbath this week? Anybody take some time for that? See, this is something that God has established for us. In fact, he blessed it, remember? He blessed it. It was the only day in all creation, day 7, where he blessed it, and he set it aside as holy because he wanted us to know how important that was. Number two, though his frame is made from the dust of the ground, man's life emanates from God. All right, if you remember, God made man, talking about Adam in this situation, Adam out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into him the breath of life. And it says Adam became a living person, human being. He existed. See, our physical bodies wear out. Some of us know that all too well. We're dust of the ground. But the life that you have, the essence of who you are, comes from God. It is blessed on you. It is bestowed on you. You are alive because of God. And when we are walking in rhythm with him, then we experience real life. That's one of the things our culture kind of misses. You know, we're out there grasping. I just had this conversation with somebody this morning. We're grasping and trying to make life happen. God never said it was supposed to be that way. Do you realize that? He didn't make you and say, good luck, I hope this works out. No, no, no. He bestows life. And then he wants to partner with us. We're going to get into that today, more into relationship. He partners with us for real life. And so if you ever driven in a car that's not in tune, and the engine's not functioning right, and it's herky-jerky, and it's sputtering, and it's just not right. It's not functioning at its perfect the way it was designed. We as humanity are like that. When we're not in rhythm with God, then we're herky-jerky. It's not functioning right. It just doesn't work. But if you've ever ridden in one of those classic sports cars and you hear the purr of that engine and how smooth, and you can feel the strength, and then when you accelerate to the speed limit, and it's perfect rhythm. That's what it was supposed to be like for you and I. And guess what, my friends? Look up here. I want you to catch this. We can still have that. You can still be in rhythm with God because our life emanates from Him. Number three, God placed Adam in the garden with the mandate to work it and take care of it. These are important things. We can't rush past them. See, God gives the man dignity of being a co-regent of God's creation. Thus, it is our responsibility and blessing to be God's stewards of it. You and I have a responsibility to creation. I don't care if you're an outside person or not. That's not what this is. You know, I've heard people say, well, I'm just not an outdoorsy guy. Okay, I'm fine with that. You're still responsible for God's creation. Now, I'm not saying grab a shovel and head for the trails. I'm saying you have a responsibility with what God has brought into your life. Be a blessing to others. That was part of the mandate. To be blessed and to be a blessing to other people. Finally, God introduced covenant relationship with Adam, and this is so huge. This is so huge. Remember, the context of relating God or identifying God changed from chapter 1 to chapter 2. All right. In chapter 1, he's just called God, which, by the way, is good enough. He is God. But in chapter 2, how does it refer to God? Do you remember? The Lord God. Subtle, but significant. Friends, don't blow past this. He is God, but He is the Lord God. When God creates covenant relationship, covenant basically is the rules or parameters of how a couple people or a group of people relate to each other. And so God establishes relationship. All right. Again, God's creating, He's making, He's doing. He makes man, Adam in this case, and He doesn't just walk away. No, He sets the tone for relationship. And by the way, can I just mention this? That relationship that God set with Himself and Adam is also how we relate to one another. Or should I say we should relate to one another? I've seen the ugliness of humanity when it does not relate well. Again, the rhythm of life, when you're not in relationship or healthy relationship with other people, that rhythm just doesn't work. It's not functioning right. You're not in the rhythm that God created you, but He established covenant relationship. There's parameters for that relationship. You see, with humanity, God granted the dignity of causation. That is the freedom to choose. And God creates an environment where we can have real, authentic relationship with Him. That's why there's covenant. We're not robots, right? We could have been just created to worship God all the time. God has that ability. But that's not relationship. That's not relationship. See, when God made a covenant relationship with Adam, He blessed them with the freedom to choose God or to reject Him. And when man chooses God, that's real relationship. That's how it was intended to be. And as we closed our time together last week, our opportunity challenge questions were these. What is in Genesis 2 telling you about God's relationship with man? And then how does that change how you approach Him? How does that change how you approach God? I use that word intentionally. You guys know about approach? If you're a young 20-something single, you know all about approach. Approach is how you come and engage and connect with and begin relationship. Friends, how we approach God is key. With the right attitude, with humility, and with an understanding of your value and your place. Your value and your place. Many of us don't understand our value. And a lot more of us forget our place. When I was such a young man and not always following the rules in church like I was supposed to, I distinctly remember being called on the carpet and having an older gentleman, as kindly and as gently as could, tell me, young man, remember your place. And it wasn't to confine me and to put me down and say, you're bad. No, he was reminding me of my value and my responsibility in relationships. See, I'm not free to just do what I want. There's covenant relationship. There's parameters. And can I say this? Despite what culture says, rules are good. They're there for our benefit. He's not a cosmic killjoy trying to ruin your fun. I run into this all the time in student ministry. All right. Oh, I can't do this. God's just ruining my fun. I'm like, then we need to redefine your definition of fun. God builds covenant relationship with us. So if I can go back for just a minute, how is your relationship with God today? Is it dictated by the circumstances of your life? Is it controlled by the issues and the struggles and the disappointments? Or is it centered on God, a relational God, a God who gave you the freedom to choose? And when we choose God in covenant relationship, we are living in rhythm with Him. It's a beautiful thing. You see, the answer this morning should be better. How is your relationship with God today? Your answer should be better. Because here's the reality. You're either moving towards God or you're moving away from Him. There's no such thing as maintaining. All right? I get that. We're just doing fine. God and I are maintaining. I'm treading water with God, whatever that means. I've heard that one before. I'm like, treading water, that usually means the ship sunk and you're not doing well. See, God wanted you to be in relationship, but relationships require time and effort. You are either moving towards that relationship or away from it. I've heard the rebuttals about this before, but Pastor Nathan, I'm in a good place with God. He lets me do my thing and I let Him do His thing. My friends, that is not a relationship. You know what that's called? That's called cohabitation. Listen to me now. Cohabitation is living next to somebody. A relationship is living with somebody. Two very different words here. All right? So you can live parallel lives. Let me give you an example. My wife and I this summer celebrated our 22nd wedding anniversary, and it was awesome. It was really cool. But here's the thing. If I only worked on my relationship with her up until we got married, what kind of marriage do you think I would have? Over 22 years. Maybe the better question is, will I still be married? My wife and I don't believe in divorce, but if you only work on your relationship up until the point you get married, you're living next to someone, not with someone. It is the same thing with God. God didn't ask you to cohabitate with Him. God said, be in relationship with me. To exist with me, to partner with me, to live and talk and to exist. You're either moving towards God or you're not. There's no such thing as living a parallel life with God. It's just not a reality. So as we continue our discussion, you notice that we're moving away from God's creative activity in chapter 2, although we're going to see a little bit more of it at the end here. And God is now focusing more on relationship. Remember, God created the special places, then He filled it with life, He had the systems that required life, and now He makes man. And it's a unique situation because man has a relationship with God unlike anything else that's ever been created. We have a special relationship. And so let's get into that. If you have already opened your books, your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2, we're starting in verse 18 and we're going to wrap up the chapter this morning. Genesis chapter 2. Starting in verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. Listen now. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. For the first time in all of God's creative activity, God declares that there is something not good. Do you guys get that? Remember, again, you saw twice now in this passage, the Lord God. So that's a relational change. It's identifying who he is and how we relate to him. But he says, it's not good. Now remember, seven times in chapter one, God said that it was good or very good. And so when in verse 18, this divine observation that something was not right with man's situation, it's a bit startling, right? I mean, we're used to hearing it was good. It was good. God declares it good. But then Adam's situation, he says, wait a minute, it's not good. So does that mean God was wrong? That God was bad? Ooh, that God made a mistake? No. Not at all. Hear me now. Creation is not bad or wrong. And God didn't make an oops. He identified something. He goes on to kind of show us what's going on. You see, Adam needed a suitable helper. That is someone who was a fitting match to him. And so in verses 19 through 20, God goes on and explains this need. See, God formed all the animals and birds from the ground and brought them to Adam to name. Apparently part of his job as co-regent, as steward of creation, was naming the animals. And can I just say, what a cool job that must have been. I mean, Adam got to name everything. But I got to thinking about that too, and I'm like, do you know how exhausting that must have been? I mean, I know how long it took and the struggle it was for my wife and I to just name our three boys. In fact, when we got our second dog, it took over a day just to name him. So when Adam names all of the creatures, all the animals, the birds of the air, it must have been exhausting. But notice what was said at the end of verse 20. Look at it again. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And I think I understand why. You remember at the end of chapter 1, God said that he had made man in his image. Male and female, he created them in the image of the triune God. And they were to rule and subdue creation. Again, they were co-regents with God. But being created in God's image set them apart. That means they were different. Nothing else in all creation was created in God's image. Now, creation was good. All right, the plants, the trees, the earth, the rocks, the seas, everything. It was good. God declares it. But man is different. And so when God presented every creature and bird, Adam gives them names, but found none that were a suitable equal to him. Think about it this way. You know, a dog is a faithful sidekick, but not a great conversationalist. A cat might be fun to love, but can't share in your hopes and your dreams. And a fish is great to look at, but it can't give you the advice that you need for life. My friends, a pet can be a great member of your family. I'm not discounting that. But can't give you what was designed by God to be a suitable companion in our journey in life. I want to be very clear. Again, culture blurs the lines. And I'm a pet lover, all right? Those of you guys know we've got a little bit of property up the hill, and we got chickens and goats and dogs and some geese that have adopted us in our pond, and we've got fish in the pond. We have animals, but none of them compare to my wife. Again, culture's blurring the lines. There's a difference. And I hear the excuses. But Pastor Nathan, you just don't understand. My iguana, he gets me. My friends, animals are great. And they're important parts of our lives. But let's be clear. God declared that all creation, of everything that he made, there was nothing that was suitable for Adam. Now, I don't want to discount a relationship with God, all right? Some are thinking, well, isn't God enough? Absolutely. God is enough. I'm talking about companionship here on earth, our time here on earth. God is enough. But sometimes, a lot of times, we need each other. Not a cow. You know, a cow might be a good listener, But honestly, all it cares about is chewing its cud and where it's going to find its next meal. It's not suitable. You guys get it? Suitable, acceptable, good enough. Animals are great. But God made humanity for two relationships, two key relationships. Our relationship with Him, and from that emanates our relationship with one another. Are you tracking with me? All right. And this brings me to my first point this morning, so write this down. We are created for God-honoring relationships. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret right now. None of my points are earth-shaking. They should be, moments. But sometimes we need those little reality reminders. You and I, as human beings, male and female, created in the image of the triune God, were created for God-honoring relationships. That's where we must start. And let me be clear. We are created in God's image and for God's pleasure. So first and foremost, we are designed to know God and to be known by Him. That's part of relationship, to know God and to be known by Him. Jeremiah 24, verse 7, the first part of that verse says this, I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. God made it very clear at the beginning. He is the central character. Our whole world revolves around God. And if you don't like that, get over it, because that's truth. I don't mean to dismiss it that frivolously, but the reality is God is God and you and I aren't. So we are first and foremost created by God. He says, I'm going to give you a heart to know me, to love me, because I am the Lord. And then in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. So at the very beginning, God said it, Jesus said it. I think the hint is we're designed for relationship with God. But then Jesus continues in Matthew 22, verse 39, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when God declared at the end of verse 20, but for Adam no suitable helper was found, he wasn't saying that creation was bad. God was merely pointing out that Adam needed something more. Have you ever been in that situation where you just know you needed something more? And you look around and you have all the toys and all the things that you want, and you're just not satisfied. There's a story years ago of a famous football athlete. I'm not going to share his name. And he became very famous, very wealthy. And he bought all the houses and the toys and all the experiences. And he traveled the world. And he had everything. But he said in an interview, there has to be more. He wasn't satisfied. And for those of us who don't understand that kind of wealth, we're like, what do you mean you have everything? I understand. Because if you don't have a relationship with God, all the bells and whistles and all the toys and all the world does not compete with that. You see, that the famous line we use in student ministry is that there is a God-shaped hole in your heart that is only filled with God. Not the perfect career, the perfect spouse, all the money in the world, all the toys. None of that fills that. You need more. Adam needed something more. Does that make sense? He needed someone who could keep up with him physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. He needed someone who could laugh and cry with, work and play with, dream and hope with. Someone who would challenge him to be all that God created him to be. And so it was time once again for God to get busy and create. Let's look at verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Now listen carefully, verse 24. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. See, in verses 21 through 22, God puts Adam into a deep sleep and removes a rib to create Eve. Very different than how he created Adam, right? That's because Eve is different. In this mixed up culture we live in, and where one can choose what gender he or she feels like being, we lose the uniqueness God created in our gender differences. I'm not going to get political this morning, but I'm going to tell you this. God created man and woman, male and female, in his image. And there's a difference. And by the way, being a guy, it's not bad. Oh, and by the way, being a gal, also not bad. My friends, our culture is so desperate to fill that void in their life that can only be filled with God, that now we're trying everything. Well, maybe I'll be something different. How about trying being who God created you to be? And by the way, there's still hurts and struggles and issues and difficulties, regardless of your life. It's funny because I've there was a situation years ago when I was a kids pastor, and one of our fifth graders came up to me and he said, "Pastor Nathan, everybody likes you." I said, "Well, that's not really the case. Actually, there's people that disagree with me, and for whatever reason, they don't like." "That's not possible." I said, "It is. Because I'm not perfect. I make mistakes." There's this assumption how that pastors are perfect. We have perfect relationships with God, perfect marriages, perfect children. Y'all know better than that. The reality is we all have hurts and pains. That does not change the reality that you and I were created specifically and intentionally for something more. And rather than filling that void with something like toys that just don't satisfy, how about living out the life that God created you to be in deep relationship with Him? You see, male or female, one is not better than the other. They are simply created differently. And that leads me to my next point this morning. Number two, write this down. Men and women are equal, but different. I know, shocker, right? If you're married, you know this. And if you're not married yet, you should still know this. Men and women are equal, but different. A couple of things here. When God created Eve, she was to be a complement, write that in, to Adam. A complement to Adam, to be his helper. Now, to be a complement to someone means that you fit well or you work well with them. You bring something to that partnership or relationship that is helpful. And to help someone does not imply that the helper is stronger than the helped. Simply that the latter's strength is inadequate by itself. So Adam needed a suitable helper, a fit. God takes the rib out, creates Eve as a match. Not one better than the other. In fact, listen to this. Noted Bible commentator Matthew Henry wrote this about Eve. "She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." Isn't that beautiful? It's funny because we're in a day and age where we want gender equality. But I don't think our culture knows what that means or what that looks like. Gender equality is when you and I live out our God-given purpose. And unfortunately, again, I'm not going to get political this morning, but unfortunately, our culture wants to redefine what God defined man and woman. You know what? It's a beautiful thing to be a woman. I don't know that personally, but I've seen it in my wife for 22 plus years now. And I know what an awesome thing it is to be a man. Have I lived that out perfectly? No. But when I'm walking in rhythm with God in my manness, it's awesome. And when you're walking with God in rhythm with Him in your womanness, it's beautiful. And when the two come together, Wow. I'm not just talking about sex here, people. But wow. When my wife and I are in rhythm with each other, it's awesome. It's so cool. Because life is how it was supposed to be. Now, there are those times when I'm not in rhythm with her, and wow, what a disaster. All you laughing out there know, because you're married. See, Eve was created out of Adam for the purpose of being that suitable helper and companion that Adam did not find in the rest of creation. And so finally, think about this. Eve was not an afterthought. I want you ladies to know that. Eve is not an afterthought. Ladies, can I be perfectly clear? I'm going to talk to the gals for a minute. Guys, you should pay attention because you need to know this too. But women, pay attention. This is for you. You are not here by accident. Again, you, woman of God, are not an oops or a mistake. You were planned for. You were wanted. You were even needed. You are intimately known by God and have been all of your life. Ladies, you need to pay attention to this, because I know part of the attack on woman is your identity of value. And our culture is so mixed up, it doesn't even know what a woman should be. God does, because He made you. You are intimately known by God, and you have been all of your life. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, "For He," talking about God, "chose us in Him before the creation of the world." That means before all of God's creative activity, He chose you to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons, and may I add, daughters. Ladies, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and His will. Ladies, listen to me. You are important. And you are more important than what you can do. You may have never heard that before. One of the key values, this, and I will die on this one, in our ministry here, as the pastor here, is that you have a value to us and to God beyond what we can get from you. Sadly, I've been in some ministries. I've been paid staff, pastoral leadership, where it was only what I could produce. And the minute that it was no longer satisfactory, they didn't like what they wanted from me, I was out. I was gone. One of the hardest things that my wife and I went through is a week after our second child was born, I was fired from a church. We had spent 4 years there as their youth pastor. And it hurt. It hurt a lot. But you need to know, church, men and women, that you have value beyond what you can produce. Now, we have responsibility, remember, co-regents, stewards, you are to use your gifts for His glory. But you have value simply because God says you have value. Ladies, you were carefully and very intentionally crafted. You know what it's mean to craft? I'm not talking kindergartner's craft. You know, you come home and you get this sheet of paper with scribbles. "Look at my art, Mommy," and you have to put it on the fridge for a month. No, you were crafted by a master artist. The guy who knows everything about making you, He created you, crafted you, hand-shaped you specifically how you are. And I'm sorry, ladies, you need to learn to accept who you are with your beauty and intelligence and with your flaws and struggles. You were intentionally and carefully crafted. There isn't a detail of your life that escapes the intention of our loving God and Father. You, lady, in Christ, are in fact a masterpiece. Yes, there is brokenness, and yes, there is struggle. But you are being renewed day by day in Christ in order for you to fulfill the things that He has for you to do. Catch the order there. You were created. You have purpose and value. And yes, there's hurts and struggles and difficulties, but he is renewing you day by day so that then you can fulfill your purpose. Ah, woman of God, you need to rise up and be the woman that God created you to be. Eve is a magnificent creature. So please believe me that men and women are equally loved by our Father God. But we are also uniquely different. Let me go back, remind you some things. Adam, created from the dust of the ground outside of the garden, and then placed in God's luscious garden. Eve was made out of the rib taken out of Adam. Very different. And that's okay. One is not better than the other. Remember, God doesn't make mistakes. It's just different. And Adam was given the first covenant that would bind humanity's relationship with God. And Eve is under that same covenant, but she was created as a partner, as a helpmate, as a suitable friend for Adam. That does not make you any less important. It's simply different. They were equal partners with very different skill sets, each bringing something unique in and of themselves that complemented the other. Hey, friends, you know what that's called? Marriage. That's called marriage. That's called relationship. God knows what he is doing. You know, traditionally, marriage is defined as the union of a man and a woman as partners in a personal relationship. Did you know that definition has changed? You just have to look it up online. It does not say that anymore. And guess what? That's exactly what God created when he formed Eve out of Adam and presented her to him as his match. Look at verse 24 again. Look at it. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. I talk about this passage a lot when I do premarital counseling with engaged couples. God created the man and the woman unique from the other, yet still in the image of the triune God for the purpose of being united in marriage. You see, this idea of becoming one flesh does not mean you lose your identity. I love having this conversation because there's this point in almost every time I sit down with a couple where the woman was like, okay, I give up. I am now your wife. No, 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 no. That's not how it was supposed to be. Now you get to be his wife. It was an honored, glorious thing. You don't lose yourself. You are still who you are. Even, forgive me, taking a traditional, the husband's name, does not make you any less of a person. You were created in God with a purpose and a plan. And God said the two were to become one flesh. See, becoming one flesh reveals God's plan for the permanence of the marriage covenant. For marriage was not designed to be disposable, as it's often seen in culture today. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, circle that in your notes, please. I want you to go back and read this later, but this is what it says. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Listen now. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. That's actually an old, old custom that used to be said at the end of weddings. What God has therefore joined together, let nothing, no one separate. I got a little illustration. We're going old school. Not flannel graphs, but kids ministry here. We have two characters. And forgive me if you can't see it from the back. It's about as big as I can make it. But you got the man here, and you got the woman. And God said that they were to be joined together as one flesh. Now, she doesn't lose her identity. She's still her, and he's still him. But now they become one flesh. Now, Carol, I want you to be very clear on this because culture is different. God said that once we became one flesh in the covenant of marriage, that nothing should separate them. But our culture says marriage is disposable. If you don't love them anymore, just go find a new one. Upgrade to a next model, like we're an iPhone or something. It's ridiculous. Because here's what happens. When God puts us together as one, and then man tries to separate them, it never separates perfect. I use this with the young men's Bible study I've led. Some of you guys out there remember this. See, when I start to try to separate what God has joined together, it doesn't work. As I try to pull that relationship that God said is permanent and one flesh, it never looks the same. And what you have is torn up lives. And they're still connected. But this isn't beautiful. This isn't the image of God. So our culture says marriage is disposable. God said, what I have put together, no one has the right to separate. This is why marriage is important. This is why I fight for this. All right? And I know people say, oh, you're making a big deal. Genesis doesn't really talk about marriage. It does. Do you know the first reference to wife is in this passage? Did you see that? This is not a lower class, your woman. You're now his slave or servant. No. You were not created to serve man. No, no, no. You are his wife. That used to be a glorious thing. That used to be a beautiful thing. And can I say, it still is. When my wife and I got engaged and we're moving towards getting married, it was amazing. I grew up in the church. So did my wife. But she was, or is, a pastor's child. Not only that, but her uncles are pastors. And most of her aunts married pastors. And both grandfathers are retired pastors in their 90s. Do you think she knew a little bit more about being a pastor than I did? Oh, wait, I have the degree. I have the master's degree. No, 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 no. The smartest thing I ever did was listen to my wife about what it meant to be a pastor. I had the book knowledge, but she brought something that is so precious. She had experience and a legacy that I am now drawn into. There are often times I admit my wife is a better pastor than I am. We're fit together. She and I are a good match. She is my suitable helper. And guess what? I'm hers. Do you get that? I know I'm harping on this. But because I'm trying to undo in a half an hour what culture has done for 30, 40, 50, 100 years. Women, you matter. You're not an oops or an afterthought. You're created in the image of God on purpose with intent. And you bring something to the guys in your life that they are desperately missing. God said, it's not good that the man's alone. That's a crazy statement because he had God. He was in relationship with God better than you and I. There was no sin. There was no death. There was none of that. And yet God said, it's not good. Women, you have value and importance. And really quick, for you singles out there, you are not left out. You are not ignored. I know I've been talking a lot about the fact that we are created for relationship and marriage. But there is something to be said about being single. Paul talks about that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 through 9, he says this, "Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." My friends, it's okay to be single. You are not sinning, and you are not out of the will of God if you are single. Because a lot of times, that's what I hear from single people when they hear this kind of message. Well, it's all about marriage, and I'm not married, so obviously God hates me. I am not saying that, and neither is God. You are still precious and you are still loved. But you know what? What God is doing with Adam and Eve in creating the covenant of marriage, first he starts that covenant between him and God, right? The covenant relationship between Adam and God. And now the covenant relationship of marriage between man and woman, he's establishing relationship. I don't care if you're married or not. how we relate to each other. He is establishing how that looks and feels and how it should function. And so as we close this morning, we have one more verse to look at. Verse 25, close of chapter 2. It says this, "The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame." Again, this is one of those passages where it'd be really easy. All right, we're bracing ourselves for chapter 3. Those of you guys who've read ahead, you know what's coming next week. But don't skip verse 25. Let me read it again. "The man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame." There are a couple of important things I want you to notice here. Number one, God announces that Adam and Eve are a married couple. It's a proclamation. The man and his wife, you don't say that just about dating couple. You don't say that about friends. Wife has a very specific connotation. The term means married, female partner to a man, a wife. Okay? He could have said man and woman. He could have said Adam and Eve. But the passage says man and his wife. Number two, the phrase, "and they felt no shame," foreshadows the loss of innocence coming in chapter 3. That whole phrase, "and they felt no shame," foreshadows the loss of innocence coming in chapter 3. Remember now with me, we understand sin and death. We know shame. We know embarrassment. We are best friends with regret, right? We shouldn't be, but we're all too familiar with those things. Adam and Eve never knew that till the end of chapter 2. And I know that's putting humanity's thoughts, that's kind of a weird thing, but if we're going literally here, chapter 1, chapter 2, there is no sin, there is no death, no regret, no shame. Perfect relationship with God, that we don't get. But up until this point, Adam and Eve had a real, pure relationship with Jesus. And there was no shame. Not just in how they looked. I mean, I went to a science camp last year. At the end of the school year, sixth graders go to science camp. It's the second time I've gotten to go. And I'm hoping actually to go with my third son too. But if you've ever, and ladies, you can't relate to this unless you've been to a girls' cabin, but if you've ever been in a cabin with boys, first of all, there's no showering going on, which is a challenge. But second, I noticed something very interesting. I never once, and please hear me out, I'm not looking, I'm not a pervert, but I never once saw a guy change clothes. But inevitably, they showed up in different clothing. And so I was trying to figure it out, so I'm watching my son. Here's what he did. He's on the top bunk. He takes his clothes out of his back. He takes his sleeping bag. He goes underneath the bottom bunk where all the dead things are and all the dead nasty socks go to die. He crawls in his sleeping bag underneath the bunk and he changes clothes. Friends, our culture has done a number on our embarrassment and our shame. Our culture has dictated that you're not enough. You don't look enough. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. And now we can't even look ourselves in the mirror without embarrassment and shame. When Adam and Eve were in rhythm with God and with each other, there was no shame, no regret, no embarrassment. These are not things that God created for us to experience. We did that on our own. You see, Adam and Eve lived in perfect peace with God. We don't know that yet. Someday when he calls us home, we will know that. But today, we don't. We've lost that. So friends, in Genesis 2, it's been all about relationship. Yeah, God continued to create. And we see Eve arrives on the scene in a very unique way, in a very different way. But Genesis 2 is all about relationship. First and foremost, with our covenant relationship with the Lord God. But also with each other. And not just with our spouses because we're married. But how we relate to each other. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." That's the first, most important thing. And the next one, right behind it, is love others and to love them well. We are created, my friends, for relationship. So as we close, I have a couple more opportunity challenge questions. Don't blow me off. This is the application part, all right? This is the important part, in my opinion. We're going through the word and we're preaching truth, and yeah, that's key. But if this doesn't do anything in your life, what's the point? So I want you to think about, I want you to pray through, I would like you to struggle with these questions. It's okay to do hard things. Number one, what is Genesis 2 telling you about relationships with other people? All right, the first part of Genesis 2 was all about our relationship with God. And now it's starting to talk about how we relate to other people. What is God trying to communicate to you? Perhaps there are some changes in how you relate to your family, your friends, your coworkers, your neighbors, to the people in your life. And then, what can you do this week to strengthen those relationships? And I'm going to take it to the next step and make it even harder. Not your best friend, not your spouse, not your gal pal, not your football buddy. How about that person that you just kind of struggle with? Oh yeah, you know who I'm talking about. I don't. I can't read your mind. But God knows. He's bringing to mind that person, that neighbor that you can't just get along with. The person in the cubicle next to you that just is annoying. And you know the grocery clerk with the really high-pitched voice that you're just like, can I have anybody else but you? How can you strengthen that relationship? I'm not saying you have to be best friends with them, but you're created in the image of God, and chances are they don't know that about you or about them. How can you strengthen, based on what we're reading and learning from Genesis 2, how can you strengthen that relationship? Change it. Make it better. Make it God-honoring. That's what I think he's trying to accomplish in us. Let's pray. Father, you are an amazing God. And you built us and you created us and you handcrafted us on purpose. We have that special, unique relationship with you that no other part of creation has. But God, it has been attacked, it's been beaten up, tried to be redefined and changed. God, we want to know your truth, who we really are in you, and how are we supposed to relate to one another? God, we're tired of broken relationships. We're tired of lies, deceptions. We're tired of the fakeness, of pretending that everything's okay. God, we want reality. We want truth, and it has to start with you. God, help us to be authentic and real with you, as you are doing with us every single day. You give us everything that you are, your very best. You hide nothing from us. God, help us to be open and honest with you, and then bring that down into our relationships with our spouses or our families, with our friends, with anybody that we come in contact. God, teach us how to love well as you designed relationship to be. God, I know that many of us have questions, uncertainties. And I pray, Lord, that you would just reveal yourself more. Give us your truth. Open our hearts and minds to see you, to know you, to understand you, and apply it to our lives. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon series of Westside Christian Church. If you're looking for a new home church or would simply like to visit, we are located at 2000 Opportunity Drive in West Roseville, California. For more information about our church, please visit westsideroseville.org, and you can check us out on our social media pages on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter.